The title of the message is The Primacy of Love. Now, I chose that name on purpose. I was intending to use some big words today. And primacy seemed good. Words express ideas, right? Behind words are ideas. We have ideas, we try to communicate those ideas, and so we use words. That's one of the ways that we communicate ideas. Thank you. And words have meaning. They should have meaning. And that's why I specifically chose the word primacy of love as the title of the message. Sometimes it's difficult to determine the true message or the true meaning of a word, though. What idea does a particular word mean or express? I want to talk a little bit about that today. But let's read this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. It says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as also I have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Let's start at the end and work our way back here. The primacy of love. That last verse surprises me a little bit. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I mean, of those three, really, is love the greatest? I mean, what does the scripture say about faith? Faith's, the scripture says, it's impossible to please God without faith. And hope from the scripture is the anchor for our soul. How is love greater than that? This last verse surprises me. Paul says, love is greater. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Back to this idea of words and meanings. Sometimes it's hard to understand what the meaning behind a word is, what the idea is behind a word. Like an example, especially in our day. In our day, I tell you, we're losing the precision of language. We're losing the meaning of words. They're getting defined completely different than what they used to. And it's not a good thing, I don't think. But here's an example. The word cute. The word cute. Now, what does that mean? Use the word cute. Cute is used to describe lots of things. People are cute. Horses are cute. Cars are cute. But if you're a manly man, you don't want to drive a cute car, right? Stay away from cute, all right? Dogs are cute. Cats are cute. Llamas are cute. But snakes aren't. All right, snakes aren't cute. And I don't understand that either, because if you've seen a snake up close, man, they're cute. I mean, their color, the variety, the beauty of a snake is there. Why don't we call snakes cute? I don't know what cute means. Painted fingernails are cute. You hear that? Haircuts are cute. Babies. Anything and everything associated with a baby is cute. Everything about a baby is cute. But military jets, they're not cute. Why? They're kind of cool. But they're not cute. All right, so we got this word thrown around a lot to describe such a variety of things. And I have a hard time. Maybe it's just because I'm a man. Figuring out what cute is. Well, there's another word popular today that's thrown around a lot. That's the word love. And it's become very unclear what's meant by it. What is the meaning behind this English word love? I looked up online. Definition for the noun for love: a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. A feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection, as for a parent, child, or friend. The third definition was sexual passion or desire is love. A person toward whom love is felt, a beloved person, a sweetheart, that's your love. For the verb, loved and loving, to have a profoundly tender, passionate affection for, to have a strong liking for, take great pleasure in, to need or require, like the idea of a plant loves sunshine. It has this great need. Something that it's great, a great benefit to us. And the fourth one, again, to have sexual intercourse with. I think today, in our society, we're reaping the natural consequences that come from defining love in those words. That's not the biblical definition of agape love. Now, in the Greek times, they had four words for love. I think they recognize an importance of being more precise of the meaning of the words. And so they have the word eros, which is a physical, intimate, sexual love. They have the word storge, which describes a family love, like the natural love that a mother has for a child or a child for their parent or that sort of thing. Storge, involved family type love. You had phileo, which also, that was a brotherly kind of love. We get the word Philadelphia, city of love, from phileo, a brother. It's where we have things in common, lots of things in common, and so we share this brotherly affection with one another. Now, that one's used in the New Testament. The other two aren't. And the other word that's used, and the word that's being used in this passage, is agape, love. And that's an interesting word in the Greek. In fact, it has some pretty precise meaning because outside of the New Testament usage, the meaning was very general, was not specific at all. I took this out of this quote out of the Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary. It said, the characteristic love, agape love, is the characteristic word of Christianity. It's the characteristic word of Christianity, and since the Spirit of Revelation has used it to express ideas previously unknown, inquiry into its use, rather whether in Greek literature or in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, throws but little light upon its distinct meaning in the New Testament. Now, what he's trying to say is that agape love is very much specifically Christian, a Christian idea, an idea from God, an idea from Christ in its meaning. I vote for precision. I vote for clarity. I vote for accuracy. I vote for cogency. I vote for applicability. Why did I do that? And any other big, precise word you can think of. We need that. We have become such a society of common language expressing things that many times when we use words, we're not really conveying what we really mean. The person that we're communicating with has no idea what's in our mind and what we're trying to say. When we use just common words, and love has become a very common word describing such a wide variety of things, it's almost become meaningless. And yet it is justifying sin left and right in our day. Justification of homosexuality is because the two people love one another, should be allowed to live together. We have divorce because, according to this definition, the world's definition, you can fall in love, but you can also fall out of love. And if that feeling goes away, it's based on a feeling, a passionate feeling or whatever, when that goes away, then you can find your other love. Put that thing away. You are not meant to be out of love. That's not what this passage is talking about. If in order to have an accurate definition for a Christian of what love is, we've got to look to the scripture. We've got to look to how love was defined and demonstrated by the God of the Bible, and particularly the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we find is that agape is a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. It's the kind of love that the scripture talks about the Father had for Christ, his Son. It's the word Jesus used to express his love for the Father. It's the word that's used to describe God's love for mankind in general, and also in particular, his people who love him back. They respond to that back with love. Rather than being based on a feeling, agape love, God's kind of love, is based on a decision, a choice, and a commitment. There's a key verse, I think, to understand this, because we all, if we live long enough, we're around people long enough, we will fall out of love according to the modern definition, common definition of this word today. We're sinful. We're imperfect. We have quirks. We're odd. We're unique. And we get tired of one another from time to time, even in marriages that are strong. Love will carry us through, but it's got to be the love not based on feeling, but it's got to be the love that we have modeled by God in Christ, that's sacrificial, that gets the focus away from us and how we feel, and that gives and invests in the other person. Diane and I, we're coming on our 42nd wedding anniversary. I never said I was fast at math. In that period of time, we've experienced some tough times. We've gone through times when the feeling wasn't there. And I know if you haven't, you will, if you live long enough. Now, does that mean that you bail? No. Not if we go by how Jesus taught us and what he demonstrated love is about. And I think a key verse to understand this isn't a verse that is talking necessarily about loving another person. It's found in the in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In the sixth chapter, in verse 21, and Jesus makes a statement, and he's talking about valuing treasure. Valuing treasure. And he says, don't lay up treasure on earth, where moth and rust and so on destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. But he makes the statement in verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now here's another verse that I puzzle at. That, to me, that's radical. That's in the wrong order. I think it's more like where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. But words have precise meaning. And significantly in this place, we better learn what this means. Jesus says that what you treasure, in other words, what you value and invest in with your time and energy and money, resources, however, what you treasure, your heart will follow. And this is the key to love. And I think this is where this defines the difference between God's love and the world's love. The world's love says, follow your heart. And if your heart gets cold, follow your heart and get to where you have a warm heart, the feeling. It's based on that. Jesus says, no. He says, treasure, invest, put your resources into something, and your heart will follow. You know, that's what God did. God made a choice, and he made us, and he sacrificed, he invested in us, and he loves us. We see that love demonstrated all the time. If the love in our marriages begins to grow cold, again, using it kind of in the worldly sense, I think the cure is, begin by an act of the will, by a choice, by a commitment to that person to invest in them. You just do it. No matter what the result is going to be. No matter how they respond. You just invest. That what does that? Okay, I don't do that on purpose, even though I see where it wakes some of you up. But, okay, I see where it's at. God's love, his investment, is made unconditionally, overflowingly, patiently, just as what's described here in this 13th chapter, over and over again, despite how his people responded. It was an unconditional love. He kept investing and investing and investing in his people, even though they would turn away from him. They would insult him. They would ignore him. They would go their own way. In fact, they were so rebellious, they would actually do things that God hated, and they found pleasure in it. True love, godly love, is not dependent on the response. Now, how do I know that? There's a verse called John 3:16. I'm sure you've all heard that. Probably most everybody in the world's heard that. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know what? The common way we hear that is that God loves us so much. But that's not what the passage is saying. Again, words have meaning. The actual words that Jesus speaks are, has the idea behind it. This is how God loved us. Not, it isn't talking about the amount, although we certainly can get that volume. We can get the magnitude of God's love from other passages. And even we can, in a secondary way, figure out, boy, God has great love for us, even from this passage. But the primary words that he's using is the idea, this is how God loved us. He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God has spent all of history showing us what love is. And again, it isn't dependent on the response. God is not affected. Be careful. Don't take this too far. He does not become less of a God because he's rejected by us or anybody else. God will always, in fact, that's kind of the defining term. The scripture says of who God is. John writes, for God is love. And if we're going to have good relationships, if we're going to keep so many commands that Jesus gave us and the New Testament gave us to love one another, we better understand the right meaning of love. So Jesus demonstrated his love for us by coming to earth and investing in us, mankind. Despite the response, he kept investing and investing and investing. In fact, the greatest act of love that we know of was performed by Christ when he was crucified, tortured, and died, not only on our behalf, but the behalf of the world and the sin that separates us from the Father. And on that day, how many people stood with him? How many people responded to him in a loving, friendly, courteous way. Well, his mother was there, some other women, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But the greatest act of love was basically rejected even by his friends, his close associates. They didn't understand it. Love is not based on a feeling. Love is not based on a response from the one that it's directed to. But I tell you what, love is such a force, we can't resist it. Really, when we understand what true love is, when we demonstrate true love, what an attractive force that is for mankind. All right, why is love greater than faith or hope? Because it was God's love that's the foundation. Had God not loved, if God did not demonstrate his love to us unconditionally, investing all of his resources in us, mankind, there would be no basis for hope. What would we hope for? If God's love isn't there, if God's love is a feeling, we're sunk. There is no hope. There is nothing to believe in about God. And that's why there's the primacy of love that Paul talks about. The greatest of these is love. You know, there are lots and lots of verses in the scripture that talk about God's love, describe it, examples of it, and everything else. We are without excuse to not understand what true love is. The scripture also says in one of those verses, Jesus said, they will know, that is the world, people around you, they will know you are my disciples if you love one another. It's imperative, especially in this day and age, when there's such a confusion about love and God and Christians, viewed as enemies to the world. It is so imperative that we learn how to demonstrate love. First, in our marriage, to one another, and it's not either or, it's be a person of love. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to help us do that. It doesn't come natural. It's a very unnatural type of thing. But he's there, and he wants to help us in that. At our decision time, can we make a commitment to be more loving according to the biblical definition, according to the example of God? Can we make a decision to sacrifice ourselves for others? And to do some things very intentionally, because we decide to do that. And we want to put God's love out there every place we can. Let's stand and sing. Let's make that commitment. Turn to 774. You know this world's imperfect. But we've got the promise. We can have faith in God because of his love for us, that we're going to be able to pass from this life into an eternal life that's going to be filled with love always and forever. And so When that roll is called up yonder, I want to be there. Let's sing.